or in a double portion, that you would flood his life and his family's life with your presence, that, Lord, he would go from strength to strength in you. Lord, we thank you for his ministry and thank you for who he is in you. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jim.
Thank you. Morning. It's nice to be back. 46 years ago. Unbelievable. In January 1970, there was a group of about 24 of us. We were in Bible College together, John Glass, Gordon Neal, and many, many others. And we were ushered into the room. And we were all given a white envelope. And it was the way that appointments were done in those days. There was no discussion. There was no interviews. There was no kind of negotiation. You were given an envelope, and you were appointed. So we all opened our envelopes as quickly as possible and read where we were going to go and be appointed. And it was all over the country. We were in Capel in the Bible College, and we were appointed literally scattered across the whole of the British Isles. I ripped my envelope open, and inside there was this letter from the Executive Council. And it said, "We appreciate your years of study. We know that you've got a strong Ealing background. We appreciate your musical ability and your preaching ability. And you've been appointed to Stratford-on-Avon, comma." And after the comma, there was this little paragraph that I've always regretted since. It said, "There are six people. There's no salary and no building. But we're sure God's going to bless you." And I turned up to these six people. And these six people were very interesting. They had come out of every other church in Stratford-upon-Avon, and one of them had been kicked out of a church in Stratford-upon-Avon, and they met together, and they became a little prayer group. And they were praying that somehow a church would be planted in Stratford out of this little six praying group of people, and that there would be a church that would be planted. And I turned up in September 1970, 46 years ago, almost the same month, almost to the week. And I turned up and I found a little building which was literally 50 yards away on the car park. It wasn't a car park there on Grove Road. There used to be a little girl guides hall. It was filthy. It was the only thing that we could afford. And we rented that building. They inducted me into the church. There was 100 people that came to my induction service. And I thought, this is brilliant. They made a mistake. It's not six. There's a lot more than six, and this 100 people turned up to this induction service, and they all disappeared Sunday morning, and I had this six. And these six people actually prayed that God would plant the church. They were a strange little group of people. They're all gone now, obviously, years gone by. But they prayed and prayed and prayed faithfully that there would be an Ealing church planted in Stratford-upon-Avon. And 50 yards away, on that car park, we started meetings. And we did our very, very best. We struggled. We had to have forms in those days called probationary pastor's forms. And you had to fill them in. And there was all kinds of questions on there. What are you preaching on? How many people come to your meetings? Well, that was easy. It was six. What are you doing? How many people are you visiting? And all the rest of it. And every month I filled in the same thing. How many people? Six. How many have you visited? Six. I could do it on a Tuesday afternoon. It was dead easy, really. And we had all these questionnaires to fill out, and they were sent off every month to headquarters, which was then in Cheltenham. And I thought, this is being read by the general superintendent, the field superintendent, the executive council. I'm going to get nowhere here because they'll think I'm useless. Six people every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. No change whatsoever. So when we were talking with some friends who were different parts of the country and we came together for conferences, we decided we'd do something quite clever. And we would start to manipulate and massage the figures to make it look quite impressive. And so we decided that we would add to the numbers that we were visiting. And I got quite clever at this because I would say to somebody on a Sunday morning, anything happening this week? And they say, yeah, we've got some friends coming on Tuesday morning for coffee. So I just happened to turn up on the Tuesday morning and sit into this coffee group. And how many people have you visited? Well, there were two extra, eight. And it looked a little bit better. One of the people had a dog, so I went in and counseled the dog on one occasion. Got down on my hands and knees, spent a lot of pastoral time with the dog and brought it through its problems and trials. And how many people have you visited? Well, that was nine. And it looked as if it was getting a little bit better week by week by week. And then I came to the conclusion, it was a bit stupid, really, because I was trying to impress somebody. I was trying to grow something. unnaturally and without integrity. So I went right the way back to square one. I started doing my 6 visits every week. I started doing my 6 numbers on the Sunday morning, and slowly but surely it began to grow. Now, they were paying me £9.05, and I had no idea where we were going to live. We weren't married then, and when Carol came to visit, we used to sit in the Grove Park little square there, little park over there, and we used to sit there saying, wonder where we'll live when we're married. Wonder where we'll be. Where are we going to live? And I found a flat literally exactly opposite where we were sitting in the park. It's now a medical centre, I noticed this morning, in Grove Road, right on the corner. We had the middle section of a three sort of apartment house. And the guy on top, he was an actor in Stratford-upon-Avon Theatre. And we shared a bathroom with him. And he would come in drunk at the end of his theatre, and he would sit in the bathroom and he'd be doing his lines. To be or not to be. We got the whole play for nothing, you know. Alas, poor Lyoric, I knew him well. And he was doing this in the bathroom when we were trying to get to sleep when we were married later on. And we paid £9.05 and the rent was £8.10. And before we were married, I had a dog because I was desperately lonely. So I went and got a dog from a rescue home. And he and I lived on £15 a week, me and the dog. We'd go to bed at night because I didn't have money to put in the electric meter. So we went to bed about 8:30 when it got dark. And Saturday nights, I listened to Match of the Day tune coming from the next flat through the wall. And I used to think, what on earth am I doing here? No money, no food, a poor dog, not married. And slowly but surely, things improved. The dog was a great evangelistic tool because we walked everywhere through Stratford. We literally visited every house, leafed at every house, did our very best. And he walked miles with me, this dog, right by the side of me, constantly evangelizing the whole area. And slowly the church began to grow. And things began to improve. One interesting thing happened. Carol was a nurse in Canada, and she had to do her accreditation here in England before she could nurse. So she went to Stratford to a friend of hers, to a friend of hers to get her accreditation. So I turned up at the hospital over here one day. And I walked through the corridors, and I saw Matron's office. I hadn't got a clue what I was doing. So I knocked on the door of Matron's office. I didn't know you needed an appointment and an interview and go through the secretary and a phone call, and I hadn't got a clue. Knocked on the door, and I walked in, and I said, I'm getting married soon, and my wife's a nurse, and she'll need to work, and have you got any opportunities in the hospital? And she said, well, what kind of nursing does she do? That completely threw me. And as I walked through the corridor, I noticed there was paediatrics and orthopaedics there. So I said, oh, she's paediatrics and orthopaedics. She's very good. I haven't got a clue. So she wrote it down, paediatrics, orthopaedics. And when we got married, she got a letter saying, would you work on orthopaedics? Which she hated, absolutely hated. And in those days, it was a little cottage hospital. And to do operations, you had to wheel people across the car park, for goodness sake, from the hospital into the theatre. And interesting days, 46 years ago. And slowly but surely the church grew, developed. I remember doing things on a weeknight, sometimes in the pouring rain and the fog. I'd walk all the way down to the building. I'd put it all right, clean it, sweep it out, put the chairs out. I'd sit there till about 7:45. Nobody came. I'd put it all away and go home again, and struggled and struggled to build a church. And 46 years later, you're still here, 50 yards away from where it was birthed. And God has an amazing plan, doesn't he? This was my sort of birthplace into ministry. I went to Wales, then to Northern Ireland, and then to Sheffield. Then I became a regional superintendent, and since then been around the world preaching. And all things change. Out of a little tiny thing, God can make much. Out of a little tiny thing, God can do amazing things. One miracle we had, our 6 people all lived scattered around Stratford, and one of them was out at Ulster. And to get around there was very, very difficult. Buses were expensive. My best friend, Mick Sherwood, was in a church the other side of Birmingham. So it took me a bus ride into Birmingham and a bus ride out so that my dog could meet his dog. And we'd had all these expenses that were very difficult. And my home was in London, so getting home now and again was awkward. And so we said, why don't we pray for a car? why don't we ask God to supply us a car? And we prayed for that in our little flat on Grove Road, and we prayed that God would give us enough money to have a car. And as soon as we prayed that, money started to arrive from all sorts of sources. £8.10 was our rent, £9.05 was our salary. So money was, any money was amazing. And it began to come in, and we counted it all up, and some friends, we didn't tell anybody, but some friends sent us some money, and it all began to come in suddenly, and then it stopped. So we counted the money that we had. We sat there like millionaires, £145. Amazing. £145, never seen so much money. And we sat there and we thought, right, we'll start looking for a car. And I saw this advert in the paper. Somebody was giving up his car he'd had all his life out on Evesham Road. And the car was £150. So I thought, well, I got £145. I'll do a deal with him and we'll talk him into giving it to me for £145. So we walked literally right the way, a long way out of town, down into Evesham Road. Found the house, knocked on the door, and the guy said, yeah, I'm selling my car. He said, I can't drive anymore. I've had some illness and got to get rid of the car. And he said, it's in the garage. And he opened the door of the garage, and there was this incredibly immaculate Hillman Minx. It was all waxed and chrome. It was shiny. It was his pride and joy. Leather seats, the whole bit. And he said, it's £150. So I said, well, would you take £145? He said, no, I can't. He said, I need £150. I said, well, can I drive? Have a little drive in it. So he said, yeah, get in the car and we'll drive. And went down the road, and driving it was immaculate. And for some unknown reason, I don't know why, I pressed the horn and nothing happened. Not a sound, not a thing. I pressed it several times. And I said to him, the horn doesn't work. He said, well, it worked this morning. He said, I tested it before you came. He said, everything works. So I pressed it again, nothing happened. So he said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give it to you for £145 because the horn doesn't work. So we bought it and we did the paperwork, and in those days you just drove off and disappeared down the road. I literally turned the corner, pressed the horn, beep, beep. Absolute truth. Little tiny miracles along the way that just proves that God's with you and all is well. And he guides you every step of the way, and he works things out for you, and little miracles take place, and amazing things happen. And one of the lasting things for me for Stratford-upon-Avon was a lady we had in the church called Miss Hyde. She had been in every church in Stratford and been asked to leave. She had what she thought was a ministry. It was the ministry of correction. And she would correct me every single Sunday morning. And I would see her coming to talk to me, and at the end of the meeting, and she would say, I didn't do something, or I should have done something, and that was done very poorly. And not only did she correct me, she poked me in the chest. Every single time. I could have sued her for abuse now, 46 years later. But she poked me in the chest, same place every time. And it hurt. She said, you didn't do this, and poke, poke, poke. And I bear in my body the marks of Miss Hyde. I can still feel it now. And she would correct me, and she would discipline me, and she would get me all upset at the end of a meeting. And I could see her coming sometimes, so I'd find someone I could pray with quickly and do something so I'd keep out of her way. And she came to me on one occasion, and she said, young man, poke, 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 do you know JFB? And I stood there like a loony. I hadn't got a clue what JFB was, not a clue. And she said, it's a Bible commentary. I knew what a BMW was, but JFB, not a clue. She said, you've been to Bible college and you don't know JFB. JFB is Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, three theologians who years and years ago met together to write on the Bible and to commentate. And she said to me, I'll bring you a copy, young man. And on Sunday night in our evening service, she had a shopping bag with her, and there was this 6-inch volume she struggled up the hill with, and she brought and she dumped it in front of me, and she said, there you are. It was like, if you don't know JFB, you can't preach, and if you don't read this, you'll never be a preacher. And JFB, beautiful, beautiful commentary. You can get it online now. It's dead easy. In those days, you had to be a weightlifter to carry the thing around with you. And she gave me this JFB, and I've still got it. And it's the one I look at every single time when I'm trying to do a sermon or work out a verse or work out a chapter. I read JFB, and that happened to me 46 years ago in Stratford-upon-Avon, and I've still got it. And I thank God for Miss Hind. She's probably in heaven now. I hope she's in heaven now. She's probably poking angels and putting them right or something. And she gave me this commentary that really was an incredible help to me in the ministry for years. Now, JFB says this about the New Testament. JFB says, God was about to do something that would defy the natural order of man and would create something that would amaze the world. And they were talking about the church. God was about to do something that would defy the natural order of man and create something that would amaze the world. And that's you. And that's me. The church. And JFB said God was going to birth something that had never been seen before, that would amaze the minds of man and would create something that would be astounding. And that's you. And that's me. Church. And I want you to just turn to Ephesians 3 and verse 10 just for a few moments this morning. Because there's a little verse there that JFB do a commentary on. And they enlighten me on something that I didn't know before. We're standing right now in Rother Street in Stratford-upon-Avon, right where, just a few miles away, William Shakespeare was born. The amazing thing about William Shakespeare, 1500s, was that when he was writing a play or a poem, he used to invent words. When he couldn't think of a word that would convey something of truth or convey something of his intelligence, he would make up a word. And there are hundreds and hundreds of words in the English language today that William Shakespeare invented. And he made new words, brought new truth, and brought it into plays and into theatre. That's what the Apostle Paul used to do. Apostle Paul was an amazing man. He was a church planter, missionary, pioneer, writer of most of the New Testament epistles, a creator, an establisher of churches, appointments of elders and deacons, and had the care of all the churches resting upon him. He was an amazing man. And in Ephesians 3:10, he writes this. It was God's intention that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed to the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. God's intention through the church. JFB says God was going to do something that would defy the natural order of man and would be astounding. And Paul says God had an intention right from the beginning. Not in the New Testament, but right from the beginning, before the creation of the world, he would do something that would amaze the world and create a church. And that through this church, his manifold wisdom would be displayed to a watching universe. Incredible. And he wrote a word, the Apostle Paul, called manifold. And every single translator, you can look at the Amplified Bible, the New English Bible, the American Standard Bible, the NIV, the King James, every version you can imagine, you can look at it, and every version struggles to translate a word that Paul invented. Paul was a great man, but he was a great nuisance, because he would take two different Greek words and he would fuse them together. And he used a word called polypikilos, which is untranslatable. And the closest you can get is manifold, which nobody now from the King James language would even understand, unless you're a car mechanic and you work on manifolds. Nobody understands the word manifold, really. It's an old-fashioned English word, because there's no translatable word from polypikilos. It just doesn't translate. What Paul was saying was polypi means light, and kilos means to shine in color. And he brought those two words together. And he used a word that talks about multi-various lights. The closest you'd get is a rainbow or a diamond. When you flash a diamond in light, the facets of its color shine. And Paul was saying God's intention is that through the church, dazzling lights would appear in the heavenlies. Dazzling lights, like a rainbow, like the facets of a diamond. And they would shine and pierce the darkness and create colors that would be amazing. And that's the intention of the church. See, we're not here just singing a few songs. And we're not here just to listen to some somebody pray and somebody testify, somebody prophesy. We're not here just to take an offering and to go through the ritual of Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and go through the whole thing week by week. That's not church. That's an act of worship. The church is you and I. It's not a building, it's a body. It's you and I everywhere we go, Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday, corporately when we meet together. We're church. And when you walk through the streets of Stratford-upon-Avon, you're doing something. You're carrying God's glory. We're being changed from glory into glory. We're being made more like Jesus every single day. And something's going on in here that is unseen and unnatural. There is light emanating from us that's piercing the darkness and the heavenlies. That's why when people get into trouble, they come and say things to you like, "Do you think you're God? Can help me." That's why when people come to us and they say, "There's something different about you," they can't see it, they don't understand it, it's not a spiritual thing or a religious type of thing, it's just that we're different. We don't look different, but there's something that we're carrying of His presence. And when we meet together, it incorporates that color. When we sing, raise our hands, lift our voice, magnify His name, something is generated in us that pierces the atmosphere and glorifies the Lord. I was preaching once in a church in America, years gone by, at a great big stained glass window at the back of the building. And as I was preaching, the sun moved into a certain part of the sky that caught the window and bathed the congregation in all these colors. Nobody saw it. They were looking at me. But from where I was, where the sun was shining, I was looking at green people, red people, yellow people, blue people, all kinds of colors shining across this congregation. It only lasted for a few seconds as the sun then moved and it went past the window and the colors disappeared and went back to this sort of insipid natural color that we've got. And it all disappeared. And I just thought for a moment, it shook me for a moment, that's what God sees. That's what God sees when we're together and we stand and we blend our voices and we corporately act in praise and we magnify His name. That's what God sees. The colors of a rainbow, the colors of the facets of a diamond shining into the heavenlies, piercing the atmosphere and changing things in the heavenlies. You need to remember that when it's a bad Monday and a tough Tuesday and it's raining on Wednesday and you miss the bus and you get all upset and uptight and you're changed from glory into glory. If you miss the bus, there'll be another one. And if it's raining, sun will shine the next day. And we get so taken up with the little things of life and so upset with little things. God's changing us from one degree of glory. And everything that we go through, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, 46 years that this church was planted, things have been happening in the heavenlies. And we need to remember we're bigger and greater than we'll ever understand because God made us His church. That's why on a Sunday, it's a miracle. I went to preach for Elim in a conference in New Zealand years gone by. And I realized for the first time the time zone difference. There were 12 hours difference. I was trying to phone Carol at home and it was nighttime there and daytime here. And I suddenly realized that the time zones were incredible. I'd been to America and a few places, but 12 hours difference. It was night and day. And I suddenly realized that in New Zealand, that's where the sun shines first. Sun rises far, far in the east. And I realized that by the time we were worshiping, everybody here was in bed. And the sun rose early. So on a Sunday morning, the first saints up and the first corporate church was way, way 12 hours away. On the other side of the world. And slowly the sun moves across the heavens and the Middle Eastern saints get up and they worship. And then it comes to our hemisphere and we get up and we worship and they all go to bed. And it goes across to the Western world and they get up and they worship the Lord. And Sunday is a scintillatingly amazing day because this faceted diamond is shining into the heavenlies. That's why the Bible says from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name shall be praised. That's incredible. The whole day is piercing lights into the darkness, shining into the heavens. and we blend our voices with the saints in the east, then the saints in the west, and the whole day is covered by praising saints of glory and honor and majesty, and we're being changed from glory into glory, and we need to get above our thoughts and out of the narrowness of our understanding and the narrow dimensions of our faith. This is bigger and greater than we can ever understand. It's God's intention that through you and through me, his glory will be manifested, and we'll do something, and we'll shine into the heavenlies, and we're a scintillating color in the midst of blackness. Peter said in his epistle, we hold out the word of life like stars in the universe. We say daft things, don't we? We say when the sun goes down, the stars come out. Well, the stars don't come out. They're there all the time. It's just that you don't see them when it's light. The best stars are seen when it's dark. I don't know about you, but Stratford's a bit dark, isn't it? And the world in which we live is a bit dark. And it's getting darker, and it's getting harder, and we're struggling, and the world is passing by, and we're getting nearer and nearer to the end, and the laws that are being passed and the things that are happening is dark. So when do you see the stars at their brightest? It's when it's darkest. And I reckon the best days for the church are yet ahead. We praise God for all that's passed and for all the things that have happened, but it's getting darker and darker out there. It's going to get better and better in here. Only a few of us this morning, but we're changing the atmosphere. We're changing where you live. We're changing where your family is. When you're working on a Monday morning, you're changing the atmosphere just by living as the church. When you go to school, you might be the only one in the class who's saved, but you're changing the atmosphere because there's something in here of glory. So wherever you go, whatever you do, you remember, I'm a king. I'm a child of the king. I'm a son and daughter of God. And you can walk proudly in that because he's making you what you really are, a shining light in the glory. This church was planted 46 years ago, 50 yards away. You're not far away from the birthplace. I wonder where God's going to take you next. When I left, the church went to Shottery. The last thing I did for the church was to buy a new piano. Don't know where we got the money from, but we got a new piano and they shipped it up to Shottery and they started their meetings there. I moved on, been back just occasionally into the town. The first time back to the church, which is lovely. Thanks for the invite and nice to be with you. But I wonder, what's the next part of the journey? And what's the destiny? 46 years have come and gone and you're still here. The testimony is still shining and the lights are still scintillating and glory is rising and the rain's coming. I wonder where the next part of the journey will be and what the destiny is that's written over this church, because it's God's intention through the church to display his manifold glory to a watching world. You are lights in the darkness, and wherever you go and whatever you do, you're doing something to change the atmosphere. And I just want to pray over you this morning and pray over Pastor John and the leaders too, that God will take you to a place where you've never been, and he will give you an influence that you've never had, and that you'll have a destiny written into the heart and the foundation of the church that really will make a difference in the town. I wonder where the next step will be. So let's pray together. Father, we stand in your presence this morning, and we're so very, very grateful for grace, because you changed us into what you wanted us to be. It wasn't our decision, it was a heavenly decision. It was a divine encounter, and we are what we are because of grace. And we look back at the journey of this church from 46 years ago, a handful of praying people who wanted the church established, and Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for their faithfulness, for all their difficulties that they came through and the personal work that they had. We just thank you for that group that had a vision and a determination to see a church planted. And here we are, Father, 46 years later, still here, still testifying, still preaching, still letting the light shine. And Father, we just want to say that Take us wherever you want us to be. We just declare that over the church, that the destiny declared in heaven before eternity will be seen in Stratford. Pray that you'll plant this church strongly, that there will be a sense in which they move to a place where they've never been, and they see things that they've never seen, and that day by day there'll be the unfolding of your grace and your plan. And I pray that, Lord, amazing things will happen that will take them further than they've ever seen or been before. Bless Pastor John, I pray, Lord, take him on his personal journey. As he opens your word, I pray that he'll see things that he's never seen, and he'll come with divine revelation. He'll come with words from God that will speak into the heart of everybody's life. I pray that you'll add to the church those that will be saved, and this church will go from strength to strength, greater and greater. So, Father, we just take Paul's words today, that it's God's intention that through this group of people in Stratford-upon-Avon, your divine plan and purpose will be seen, the manifold wisdom of God displayed to a watching universe. So, Father, bless that thought, bless that truth, make it revelationary in our spirit today. And I pray that, Lord, your hand will be upon your people here. Thank you for every one of them. And I pray that you'll add to them every day people that are being saved, and that their next step and their next milestones will be of your choosing and of your grace. So we bless the church and we pray for it today. Let it be what you want it to be, in Jesus' name. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we just simply stand here today amazed at your goodness, and we just give thanks to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, Jeff.